Testament. You can read the Bible lots of times and not even notice that they're there. I have that on good authority from our church secretary. And I've never actually heard a sermon on these before, which is always a challenge for me. But I thought these verses would be very apt for a service where two sons are dedicated. Now, okay, Matthew and Johnny are not actually brothers, like they are in this story, but they were born on the same day, which creates a certain link. In fact, I nearly missed Jonathan's birth, because I was chatting with a certain Mr. Lawn in the corridor, while Shirley was busy the other side. And it has to be said that, well, both of us have been known to talk a little bit, haven't we, Alan? And I only just made it back with about 60 seconds to go. Anyway, we're going to, I hope, learn two sets of lessons from these little verses. There are some things which every parent ought to know, and there is one thing which every person needs to know. And youngsters, you can fill in your sheet as you go, but I warn you, I changed my sermon after Gaius printed the sheet. So if you can make sense of the first few questions, you're a better man than me. Anyway, the verses we're looking at are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 28. And you'll find that on page 989 if you have one of the Bibles that you were given on the way in. Otherwise, listen as I read a few verses from here to you. Verse 28, then Matthew 21. Jesus said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? 'The first,' they answered." There are some things which every parent ought to know. Every parent really deep down knows about their kids. First of all, just how much you love them. If and until you are fortunate enough to be blessed with a child, you cannot really imagine the rush of love you will feel for a new child. You cannot really imagine the way in which this little bundle will totally take over your affections, in spite of all they do to try and put you off them. It seems to me a bit like seeing a new colour. It's just unimaginable until it happens. I recall a friend of mine, one of the cleverest Cambridge academics I know, an expert in half a dozen or more ancient languages. I remember seeing him sitting there with his baby in his lap and this great big dippy gormless grin right across his face and a little tear in his eye. "Nobody told me it would be like this. Nobody told me it would be this lovely," he was snivelling. Every parent ought to know how much you love them. Every parent ought to know how much you want for them. How that love you feel translates into hopes and desires for them and their future. Bob Dylan puts it like this: "May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. May you stay forever young. May you stay forever young." And I think he captures the hopes and the longings of every parent for their children, doesn't he? You want things for them. And related to that, in a certain extent anyway, you hope for and expect things from them too. And that's not wrong, because that's what loving means, isn't it? The father in Jesus' little story wanted his sons to do something. But more deeply than that, he wanted them to be certain kinds of people, didn't he? He wanted them to be people who were responsible and fruitful and pulled their weight And there's nothing wrong with wanting that for your kids, is there? And Jesus told this little story to connect with the experiences of every parent. Because every parent also ought to know this. However much you love them, whatever good things you want for them, you know full well that at least half the time, the little blighters are going to go off and do something else, aren't they? And we all know kids are like this, as Jesus describes. One can shape up nicely. One can set a nice straight course in life. One can say all the right things. Yes, I will go. And then crash and burn. And another can start off a right handful. They can cause you all kinds of grief and misery and anxiety. And yet they come good in the end. They change their mind and do what you actually wanted. And whatever you want doesn't actually seem to make that much difference in the end to what they do. But our children are not our own, are they? As many wise people have observed, we're simply given them on loan for a little while to bring them up on behalf of someone else. For their sake, for the future's sake, for God's sake, for all kinds of sakes. And only then, right down the list, is it ever for your own sake that you do it. Every parent ought to know you will have your plans, but they will do what they will do. You will have their hopes for what they will do and become. You have great unconscious influence over what they do and become, but you have very little deliberate control over what they do and become. And those two things are not the same, are they? Your unconscious influence and your deliberate control. So what can you make sure of? Well, you can at least make sure that you have the right wishes and goals and desires for your children. We can set great store by trivial things, can't we? How they look, how much they end up earning, how respectable they are, whether they came top of the class and their bedroom wall is plastered with certificates, their productivity in the family vineyard, as it were. But should our deepest concerns as parents for children be their achievements, their successes, the things that actually make us look quite good as well? No. We know that, don't we? Every parent ought to know that. What matters are things like character. What matters are things like moral and spiritual qualities that will really count forever. May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright and be strong. May you stay forever young. May you stay forever young. But whatever else you want for them, you know that's one that won't happen, don't you? They won't stay forever young. Our house is full of the trappings of little children. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the dinosaurs in the bath, the cars on the garden path, the maddening battery-powered bleeps emanating for the whole of last year from some unidentifiable source at the bottom of that chest of drawers. The wonderful toys that never work. The awful toys that won't stop working, however hard you try. The stacks of little cardboard books and chunky jigsaws crammed dangerously onto the adult bookshelves, just waiting to descend on your head when you're looking for a recipe. And I think perhaps those are the things I'll miss most of all. Maisie the mouse and Kipper the dog. And the little body snuggled up on your lap. Where's the teddy bear, Wesley? What does the lion say, Johnny? And in a few years' time, tomorrow, the little books and jigsaws are going to go in a cardboard box in the loft. And the shells will be reclaimed by John Calvin and Delia Smith. And there'll be an empty space on my lap at bedtime, and room for the Guardian crossword. The next day, there will be great gangling blokes sprawling all over our house. The smell of nappies and Johnson shampoo will be replaced by the smell of aftershave and motorbike oil. And the day after that, we will have some spare bedrooms if anyone wants to come and visit. And I wonder then if my little boys will have done what their father wanted. I wonder if they will have done the right thing. And I wonder if then I will have wanted the right thing. And I wonder if then, if they or me will still have the time and the grace to change our minds. Every parent ought to know how deeply you love them, how much you want for them, how little you control them, and how short a time you've actually got them for. What a tiny window of opportunity you have to want the best for them and to help them find it for themselves. What every parent ought to know is that there is a great deal that we really don't know at all. There is a great deal that we really can't do for ourselves or for anyone else at all. There is a great deal that's completely out of our hands altogether. We all ought to know that we are nothing but grown-up kids ourselves, really, aren't we? And deep down, we all need a father of our own. Because then when you're confused and upset and don't know what to do, at least you know that if he is smiling, things are going to be all right, aren't they? Which brings us from what every parent really ought to know to what every person really needs to know. Because Jesus didn't tell this story in order to fuel the maudlin ramblings of sentimental 30-somethings who might not have another child. He told it to make a point. And it's simple and obvious. His little story is so obvious that even his worst enemies, who this was told to, could not disagree with what he was saying. Which of the two did what his father wanted, he asks. The first, they have to answer. The one who said no and then went, rather than the one who said yes and then didn't. Snap! The trap shuts. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Now this is really rather shocking, because Jesus is saying these things to the most respectable and religious people in the land. The priests and the teachers of the law, the ones that everyone else looked up to, the ones whose mummies and daddies were very, very proud of what they had done. Jesus said, the tax collectors, the scumbags, the crooks, and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, he said. The pimps and the pornographic princesses have got more right to heaven than you prim, proper, perfect priests. He says, you religious people are like the son who said yes to his father and then didn't go. Because you're all rules and rituals and surface and no reality underneath. As far as Jesus is concerned, religion is the way to pay lip service to God. By your outward show, the things you say, the act you put on, you give the impression that you are keen to please God, like this son who says, yes, Daddy, I'll go and do it. But when it comes to the crunch, you don't. You're all more interested in keeping up appearances. According to Jesus, The sons who actually make God happy are those who may start off as real lowlifers and scumbags. Start off saying no to God by their lifestyle, by their obvious and undeniable sins that everyone can see. But when it comes to the crunch, they're the ones who change their mind and do what's right. Do what's actually going to please the Father. So what is the crunch, the point where people change their minds, the direction they're heading in? Well, Jesus explains in a roundabout way that he is the crunch. He talks about this person called John in verse 32, doesn't he? Now, this isn't some random John that they all know from down the pub. This is John the Baptist, the last of the prophets sent by God. And Jesus says that John's job was to show the way of righteousness. That is, the way to please God. To be like the first son and enter the kingdom of heaven, even though it looked like you were going the other way. According to John, the way to do that is repent and believe, there at the end of verse 32. So the crunch for them and the crunch for us is not whether we are good or bad, religious or rude, neatly combed or snotty-nosed. The crunch for all of us is what we do with Jesus, what we do with him when we find out about his life and his teaching and his death and resurrection. And when we discover that he is God's gift of love, a perfect son sent to search us out by a loving Father in heaven. And that is how the Bible portrays God, like a father. Maybe you've not had an experience of a good human father. Well, in that case, God is what you miss. God is what you grieve for when a human father lets you down, fails to be what you should have been. God is the emptiness left when a human fails. And maybe like me, you have had the experience of a good human father. Well, God is what you glimpse when you see a really good human father in action. A really good human father means that you need just a little bit less imagination to know what God is like. The Bible pictures God like a father. Like a father teaching his little boy to walk. He takes delight in us as we grow. Like a father at a school sports day. He beams with pride over us when we succeed. Like a father getting into his car late at night. He goes out looking for us when we're lost in the dark. Like a father in a courtroom, watching his little lad facing the music. He longs to stand up and pay the price for us when we've let him down. He loves us so much that he gives his particular and special, unique son, Jesus Christ, to do that for us, pay the price. And the thing about a dad who you know loves you so much is you don't want to disappoint him, do you? You don't want to break his heart, let alone make him angry. You would far rather please him. Yes, he does have expectations of us. Yes, in some ways he is stern. Yes, he does have an overall verdict at the end of our lives, and that's a scary prospect if we've lived as his enemy. But don't get the impression that he stands there watching like a hawk, just longing to see any little reason he can pounce upon to punish us when we fail, as if that were his great ambition for us all. No. The propaganda against God says that there are a million unreasonable and difficult things he wants us to do to meet his requirements. In fact, there is basically only one thing he wants us to do. As he might have said to that first son, he changed his mind. He turned around, he headed home or headed out to work. Or as verse 32 puts it another way, repented and believed. So the warning from this little story is that our lives can look like they're going in the right direction. Like the priests and so on, we can be good, respectable, maybe even religious. We pay our own way. We try not to hurt others. We help our neighbours. We give blood. We buy clothes we don't really like just because they're in a charity shop. Our square-jawed and bright-eyed kids excel and cruise unswervingly down the straight and narrow. Yet when it comes to this crunch, rather like those religious people who met Jesus, we've said God, yes to God by our show, but we say no when we actually meet him in person and the one thing he expects us to do. And we actually end up a huge disappointment to him. But the encouragement is, if we drop our pretenses, when we realise our lives are not going in the right direction, that we've let ourselves down, that we've dodged our responsibilities, that we've indulged our whims and vices, taken pride in our achievements, clung fiercely to our independence, that we have refused our turn in the family vineyard, that we have said no to God with our actions and attitudes. Well, there is a way back to heaven, back to that loving Father that we all need. And there is time, an opportunity to change our minds. Now, believe it or not, some people actually want their children to be religious. Maybe it seems to you that us Chapmans and Lawns want our children to be religious. After all, today we have committed them to God. We've prayed that they might come to faith for themselves. Perish the thought that they be religious, though. I can assure you that we most certainly do not want our children to become religious. If Jonathan grows up to be religious, it will be absolutely awful. Father, have you said your prayers today? I could not help but notice, Father, that your morning devotions finished 7 minutes early. Do remember the duties of your position, Father. I heard that. I am writing this all down, you know. It will go in the report to the deacons. And as for what Matthew might find to say to you, Alan, well, far be it from me to speculate. But I am sure that there may be one or two little things that a Pharisee in the Lawn household might find to pick up upon. We do not want our sons to become religious. I don't want him to become a prostitute or a tax collector either, of course. But according to Jesus, to be religious would be even worse. At least the low-lifers and no-hopers know that their lives need to change. So I don't want Jonathan to be religious, but I do want him to come to know Jesus Christ for himself. Because through Jesus, he will find a heavenly Father who can do so much more for him than I ever can. You see, at this little age, he's got his mummy and daddy, hasn't he? He's 5 months old now. And between the two of us, we've got just about most of his obvious needs covered. All right, then she's got most of his obvious needs covered. But we can't go on doing that forever, can we? As time goes by, we will quite rightly be doing for him less and less of more and more of his life. In the end, maybe he will be looking after us. Because I tell you, he'll certainly be looking after himself. The more he becomes responsible for himself and independent for us, the more he will need a Father in heaven to love him forever in a way that we cannot do. And the more he will need a Saviour and a friend alongside him on earth to show him the way. And what goes for Johnny and Matthew goes for all of us grown-ups too. Because there is a Father like that. There is a son like that. And the question is, what response will you give to the one thing he asks of you? I don't know what you will say. As every parent ought to know, you just don't know what someone else will do. You can't decide for them, can you? You can't decide for anyone. Nobody can make decisions for anyone else. But every person needs to know that you can be sure what God will do when you make the right decision for yourself. And in the meantime, may your hands always be busy. May your feet always be swift. May you have a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift. May your heart always be joyful. May your song always be sung. May you stay forever young. May you stay forever young.